Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to take a break from Timothy today. And while you're turning there, I will give you a little bit of an update on our lives, the trip. Well, on Friday, we actually signed the final papers for the adoption of Jonathan. So he's not officially, it was just the permission, and it should be a few months. It should be a few months, and the adoption should be final. It could be as much as, it could be as early as 2 months. It could be as late as maybe 6 to 7 months, I think. I'm hoping that he will be able to start school with our last names, just not to confuse him, yeah. But that was on Friday. That was amazing. And then our trip to California was unbelievable. I'm amazed how good of a traveler Jonathan is. I mean, he was unbelievable. 10-hour flight, as if nothing. Just, you know, usually has so much energy. He wants to walk around, run around. He was just sitting in his chair. At one point, just to tell you a little story, Tarzan, he watched Tarzan. And it was a modern version of Tarzan. And, he's into the whole thing. He just loves him jumping. And he likes guns and knives and stuff. And all of a sudden, the bad guy kills Tarzan's adoptive gorilla. And he just starts crying. And he's just like, what happened? She died? And I said, yeah. And he's just like, those bad guys, you know, he's really upset. And then later on during the trip, we went to a secondhand shop. And you know what sabers are from Star Wars, the swords? There was two of them there. There was a sword, there was knives. And, you know, he just loves all this kind of stuff. Don't ask me why. And he loves cars and stuff. But there was a gorilla. And he wanted this gorilla. I said, you can take one thing. And he says, I want the gorilla. I said, are you sure you don't want a saber? He says, I want the gorilla. And he says to Loretta, I want this gorilla. And Loretta says, you're not taking that to Mallorca. And he just began to cry. And I said, why is it that you want it? Why do you want this gorilla so much? And the reason he wanted the gorilla so much was because of the movie that he had watched. And he was so sympathetic towards the gorilla that had died that he actually wanted to take the gorilla with him to Spain. So here he is, the gorilla's with us, you know. He's part of the family. But it was the trip was amazing. There was a lot of engagements we had. Jonathan loved Disney. We were able to go there for free. We had friends that brought us in for free. And he hated the food in California. He likes his olive oil and his cheese and his salads. He doesn't like burritos and all that American stuff. He doesn't like pizza. He just wants his Spanish food. And I don't know if you guys on Facebook saw that picture of Loretta and Jonathan in Disney in the car ride where Loretta's like, yes. And Jonathan's like, But it was a great trip. We had a wonderful time, but it's always nice to come home. You know, it really, really is. And we sat in some of the churches and we loved being there, but we were so glad that we were able to be a part of this fellowship. And you know, it's just amazing to always, it's nice to go away places. It's nice to see what the Lord is doing, but it's always so nice to come home. So let's pray. And we're going to get right into this Ephesians chapter 3. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for blessing our lives, Lord, not with perfect lives, Lord, but with a perfect Lord and Savior, with a perfect Father in heaven who loves us and who calls us his own. We're just so grateful, Lord, to be yours. And I pray, Father, that you would take these verses today, and they would not just be some Bible study, but that you would write them on our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We have a problem sometimes when we pray, and it is that we pray things that are not God's will for our life. You know, we are like children, and many times children ask for things that are not appropriate to ask for. They're not even good to ask for. We like to sort of finish it with "in Jesus' name." And therefore, because we say it in Jesus' name, we feel that God is obliged to give it to us. Because after all, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name." But you see, when Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name," he didn't mean to put his name behind it. He means to pray in his very nature. It's kind of like when I was a kid and I would go to the supermarket, or if you could call it that. It was a little shop in Capdepera. And you would go there and you would get, my grandmother would say, "Okay, go to the store and get milk and get bread and get this and get that. And then just have them write it on my tab." And we didn't even need to have money back then. They just make a list of everything you bought, and at the end of the month, you would pay for it. And then I would go and I would say, "Okay, I need milk, I need bread, and I need all those Snickers." And I come in the name of my grandmother. And they would be like, "Yeah, you can have all this, but this is not in her name." You know? I mean, it was not in her nature. And I believe that it's like that when we pray. We need to realize that sometimes we ask wrong. Sometimes we ask amiss. So therefore, his response is not necessarily what we would like, but it is an answered prayer. It's just he hasn't given us what we would like. Now, one thing I've noticed is that when we look at Paul's prayers in the scriptures, they are inspired of God. They are God's sort of heart on Paul's heart. So we know that anything that Paul prayed is God's will for our life. And we can pray it with confidence. We can pray it with boldness. We can pray it with expectation, knowing that God wants to answer that. And there's a lot of things that we could look at of what God wants to do in our lives. And this is a prayer that is very precious to me. And it's something that I know I pray, I look, I've studied, so that I may in turn make that the desire of my heart, because I know that that is the desire of God's heart to fulfill in my life. There's many things in it. That he would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man, to make us strong. That he would, that we would be rooted, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would experience the life of God in us, that that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that our lives will be ones that are not that are loving lives. And we're not going to focus on any of those things today, except on this other desire of Paul. In verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? God's desire for our life in verse 18 is that we would know that the breadth, the length, the depth and the height of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The highest attainment in the Christian life is to know the love of God. Notice that the prayer is not for non-Christians, but for Christians. And I don't mean that like God doesn't love, like Jesus doesn't love non-Christians. We know that. And the Lord wants non-Christians to know his love, taste and see that the Lord is good. But what I'm trying to get at is this, that it's the prayer is not for non-Christians, it's for people who have already become Christians. You see, the temptation in our lives is once we become Christians is to think that we already know everything that there is to know about the love of God. But Paul actually says, oh no, my friend, there's a lot more to know. And I'm praying that you would know all of it. We must never think that just because we are Christians, we know all there is to know about the love of God. Isaac Watts, the scientist, and he was a Christian as well. I was going to say Christian scientist, but then, you know, that's not good. You know, but the scientist who was also a Christian, who discovered the law of gravity, right? Wasn't it him?
Newton.
Oh, it was him.
It was Isaac.
Isaac Newton. Oh, man.
He was a Christian too.
Sorry, he was a Christian too. Isaac Newton. Sorry, in California, I told them it was Isaac Watts, and nobody even answered. But that goes to show. But it was this guy, it was the scientist that actually was sitting on discussing the knowledge of the universe and of science and stuff. And after all his accomplishments, he says, you know, I feel, at the end of his life, he says, I feel like I've been on the shores of a beach, just playing and throwing the water up while the vast and the depths of the ocean will lie still beneath me, undiscovered. And I believe it's like that with the love of Jesus, that we have just, we're like children just sort of playing with the water, just sort of throwing it up while we have not discovered the depths, you know. And I've gone down even deeper than the splice. I've gone down to 30 meters and I've seen a lot more than you would ever experience. But even deeper, there's even creatures there. And in the same way, we just have not even seen the beginnings as such of the love of Christ. And Paul, knowing that, says, you know, I'm praying that you would know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. Louise Cathcart, right before she passed away, she contacted us and she said, I would like to see you before I pass away. She knew she had a short time to live, and she says, I would like to see you while I'm still alive. Loretta said, well, why don't we wait till after the semester? I said, no, let's just book flights and let's just go over. And we flew over and we went to see her. She was to me, just looked like a different lady. The cancer had really eaten her up. And we were sitting around the bed and Louise said this, and she was materially well off. And she said these words to us, and they ring in my heart over and over again as the weeks and months and years go by. She says, Raphael, Loretta, God has blessed us materially throughout the years. But in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God.
Amen.
I mean, what? When you're about to pass away, what matters but to know the love of God? You know, my aunt, my great aunt, I had the privilege of leading my grandmother to the Lord, but my great aunt is another story altogether. I've shared with her, and she is paranoid. Anytime anyone goes to the house, there's someone stealing from her. She's 97. And the other day, she, well, a couple months ago, I talked to her, and she says, she's got a lot of land and stuff that her husband left her. And she says, how sad, Raph, how sad not to be able to take anything with you. But listen, it's really sad because that's all she's got. And all that she has, she can't take with her. And it is sort of funny, but it is sort of sad that you would get to the end of your life and have nothing. And someone that had so much get to the end of their life and not even count on that stuff, but yet have everything. So that's why he prays that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now let's look at these four things: the width, the length, depth, and height. Revelation chapter 5, 9 through 11 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Notice, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. Notice how wide the love of Christ is. The love of Christ embraces every human being, no matter what their language, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their tribe, their nation, it embraces every. You know, one of the things that drives me nuts is to see African people that are Christians, and I say African on purpose, with suits on and a Bible, thinking that a suit is what makes a strong Christian. One of the things that I love most is when I see an African person in their native dress with a Bible in their hands, realizing that God, Jesus, is not a Western Jesus. He is a heavenly Jesus that embraces every culture. It's amazing how Jesus is able to penetrate every culture. In Romania, there was a man, there was a missionary that went from the States, and he was singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, I think, where he was whistling it. And all of a sudden, a Romanian went by, and he began to whistle the same song. And the American looked at him, and he says, and the Romanian went and said, and then they hugged without even being able to understand one another. What was the common denominator? It was Jesus. It was the knowledge of Jesus. It was the love of Jesus. We think of Pakistan. When we were over there, you know, and to see people in Pakistan loving Jesus in their own way with their own songs. I could never sing to the Lord in the way they do. The songs are strange to me. But I'm sure they are music to God's ears. When we were in Cuba, and El Salvador, in Turkey with the Iranians, it's amazing to see the variety. Jesus' love embraces every single culture. As a matter of fact, I met a Rastafarian in London who said to me that Jesus was black. I mean, we all want to make him our own, don't we? And I said to him, well, you know, I don't think he was black. But I don't think he was white, like some of these pictures show, where Jesus has got long blonde hair almost with blue eyes. I believe Jesus was a Jew. So therefore, he was probably dark complex. He was probably a combination, you know, Middle Eastern looking. And I said to him, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll get to see him. And we'll be able to see him as he is. But you know what? Jesus embraces. Jesus' love is so wide that he embraces people in the deepest holes and shows them the love of God. Not just ethnicity, but even depth of sin. Jesus, the Jews didn't get this dimension. They were prejudiced. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said. Peter, he couldn't conceive the fact that that he would go to the Gentiles, that, and that is us. And the Lord told Ananias, go to Paul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You see, the Jews thought that God loved their little nation alone. But Jesus showed them that he embraced the whole world. He wanted to save the whole world. Amen. Colossians says there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And that is the breadth. Now let's look at the length. It's just crazy. The length, no doubt, conveys the endless character of the love of Christ. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love is from eternity. From the foundation of the earth, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's love in Jesus, and it's very important that we think about it in Jesus, it continues in time, and we can always be sure that it will never change, it will never vary, that it will always be the same. The little Bible that I read to Jonathan says how he brought the Jews, brought them to a special land, how he rescued them no matter what, time after time, over and over again, because of his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that an amazing way of putting it? Always and forever love. There is no interruptions in the love of Jesus. It is a constant. It doesn't suddenly cease and start again. And I think one of the heresies in the church that we can fall under the temptation of is to think that God loves good boys but hates bad boys. We need to understand that even when we've sinned, Jesus' love for us doesn't change. It is constant. I'm not saying we haven't grieved him. I'm not saying he might not have to discipline us. I'm not saying he might not be upset with us. But his love is steadfast. I mean, I get upset with Jonathan, man. It doesn't mean I don't love him. I might have to correct him. I might have to discipline him. But it doesn't mean I don't love him. And sometimes we can have the mentality, oh man, I messed up, so therefore God doesn't love me. On the contrary, when we mess up, his goal is to restore us. To restore the relationship. Think of the prodigal son when he left his father. Please understand, his father never stopped loving him. And when the guy came to his senses, it is his father who rushed at him and ran. And it's the only time that God is actually depicted as running anywhere, because the father is a picture of God. When the man repented, the father rushed to him because he had never stopped loving him. Ultimately, it was love. It was the love of Jesus that broke Peter's heart. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? I don't know who he is. It says that after the third time, the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him. And then it says that Peter went away and wept bitterly. And you know, the problem with the Bible sometimes is it doesn't give you, that's why we need to prayerfully read it. It doesn't give you the tone of things sometimes, you know? And it's just like, I mean, you see, Jesus, how did he look at him? I told you so, you know? Or did he look at him and was like, you loser, you know? How did he look at him? And I wonder if he looked at Peter and he just looked at him with love. And he says, you know, after Satan is asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I wonder if he says, I've prayed for you. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. I believe that is the nature of the glimpse that Jesus put upon Peter. And it was the love of Jesus that broke Peter's heart where he had to wept. I mean, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because his Jesus' love just broke his heart. I think of parents. Linda Shirley, for example, Dave's wife, she would have scriptures as their sons were backslidden, scriptures on the mirrors and scriptures in the house reminding her of the promises of God for her children. That they would walk with them one day. Even when they were not behaving, Linda's heart was completely for them, desiring. And I remember Jonathan's brother being here once, and Nicole said, well, your parents, what did you say? Something like, your parents would never leave you, would they? And I was in there, and I didn't translate that part because that is exactly what his parents did to Jonathan's brother. They left him. But you know what? The Bible even covers that. He says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Even if she forgot, I will not forget you. I have written your name in the palm of my hands. God's love in Jesus, it is constant. The depth speaks, no doubt, of two aspects. The depth in which Jesus came and the depth where Jesus found us. Think about Philippians 2. It says, in eternity he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself. He stripped himself of those signs of his eternal glory. And he came into this world of sin and shame in the likeness of man, in the form of man. So he comes down to earth, God. You know, some of the misunderstandings we have, particularly me as a non-Christian, was I kind of thought, how can Jesus be God? Because I imagine that this man that was born somehow or another became God. Not realizing that that is not the case at all. What the scriptures teach is that God who made everything and wanting to communicate with us and to redeem us actually came and took a human body. He came as a man. But he came as a man to be born as of a woman. So he came to the depths of a womb of a woman. There was no room for him. I mean, think about it. If I was God and I was coming on earth, I'd get a 7-star hotel, at least. There was no room in the inn for him. He came humbly. He worked, this is crazy, he worked as a carpenter. He lived in Nazareth, one of the worst places you could live in. He had to flee to Egypt. He talked to the woman at the well, a woman that nobody else will talk to because she was a loose woman. She had had 5 husbands and now she was tired of marriage and she was just living with somebody. And in that culture, that was unspeakable. No one would speak to her. Jesus did. In the graveyard, a man who had been expelled from society, who was in chains in the cemetery, who would cut himself and was possessed by demons who the world had discarded, Jesus went to that cemetery and delivered him and made him sane. The people wondered, this guy who used to be crazy, all of a sudden and naked, they see him clothed and in his right mind. Think of the depth. Cemeteries were, graveyards were not places that the Jews would visit, and yet Jesus went to the depth of a graveyard to find this man. at the hands, what he suffered at the hands of man. I mean, one of the things that the judgments, I mean, when you see the Sanhedrin, how they were addressing Jesus, put the word God there when you read Jesus, and they questioned him, they cross-examined him, they it's just crazy what they did to him. They beat him. One of the things that I find the most amazing of the depths that he came to, his love made him come, is when they spat on his face. I mean, punch me. But can you imagine just spit just dripping from your face, the face of the very Son of God? And then he would take it. Crucified, a shameful death, buried, and then going to the depths of the earth. But then that he would actually come to the depths of our sin. And I don't know where he found you, but I know where he found me. And it was in a club, high on cocaine, with my friend high on ecstasy, on heroin, vomiting, saying that felt so good. And just, in a sense, his presence falling there and speaking to my heart, saying, you know what? Because I said I would never be like my friend. And he said, that is what you said about where you are right now. And it's amazing that God didn't meet me in a church. The love of Christ met me in the depths of my sin when I hit rock bottom. I remember Alex that was here, married to Julian, when her husband passed away of cancer, and in her sorrow, she says that she felt just discomfort come over her. She couldn't describe where it was coming from. And then later on, realizing when she came here and she came to church, that it was Jesus that had been comforting her all along. The depths of pain, having lost her husband. And it's amazing, the depths, you know. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no well so deep that Jesus is not deeper still.
Amen.
He found us in the depths of our sin, in the depths of our grief. And you know what? When it comes to sinning and stuff, I said this in America, and I think I shocked some of them. I'm not so concerned about breaking God's law anymore. You know, when it comes to my relationship with God, I'm not so concerned about breaking his law. I mean, for me, it's not, oh, man, I just broke God's law. For me, it's the thought that I will grieve his heart. That I will grieve his love, his great desires for our lives. Obviously, one, grieve him in not becoming Christians, not receiving him as true as he is. But secondly, grieving in our lifestyle. After all the depths that he went to, that I would think of my life loosely as if it didn't cost him anything to rescue me. Number four, it says the height of his love. You see, we often can think of salvation in terms of forgiveness of sins and escape from hell. You know, and we have to be careful. I mean, and that is part of it. Part of it is rescuing us from hell. Part of it is rescuing us from the penalty of our sin. There's a law in the universe that has been broken by us, by every man. And we need to realize this law has been broken and there are consequences to it. But please understand, when we think of the love of Christ, it's not that God forgives our sins and doesn't send us to hell and makes us sit in a corner for the rest of eternity. He redeems us to something.
Amen.
The height of his love. He died not that we would be forgiven, but that we might have new birth. He died not just to save us from punishment, but to make us children of God, sons of God, heirs of God. You see, we haven't been able to have our own kids. I mean, 13 years and just 14 years. And Loretta just hasn't, we haven't been able to. We did treatment and stuff, and it just didn't work. I don't understand why it didn't work, but this drove us to actually adopting little Jonathan. I was hesitant to adopt little Jonathan because I wasn't opposed to adopting once we had kids. I didn't want to adopt in order to have kids. So I just wanted to make sure that the motivation wasn't just, I want a kid, so therefore we're going to grab one. I wanted to make sure that we were doing this for the right reasons. But you know what? And I don't think God allowed us not to have kids so that we would know this. But I believe that in adopting Jonathan, I've come to a deeper knowledge of what it means to realize that God has adopted us. I mean, think about it. I've set my love on Jonathan. Like Julie said to me, one of your brothers was adopted. And the mom said, I chose you. You were not a child of my womb. You were a child of my heart. I chose you. And to think that God has adopted us. You see, Jonathan is going to heir everything from us. Everything that's ours is his. In the same way, everything that's God's is ours. So it's not like he just redeems us from hell and he redeems us from the punishment of the law and he says, and stay in that corner. No, he says, you are mine. Come to the house. Come to the living room. Feel at home with me. It says that he has given us his spirit without measure in John 3:34. He has seated us in heavenly places. He will redeem our bodies. One day we shall see him. We shall stand with him. Have you realized that Jesus will not rest until you are with him? And that is why it's so important that we entrust our lives to him. John said Jesus prayed in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I just think of the unification that we are going to have with loved ones. I just think of the glory that we are going to experience when we see Jesus. And I'm telling you, for me, it's mixed with expectation and with fear. Fear in the sense of like when you go up a roller coaster and you go and then you begin to go down. I mean, I look forward to see Jesus, but I mean, I think he's magnificent. He is incredible. So there's going to be an aspect of us that's going to melt before him. But there's going to be a hand put upon us as believers that says, you are greatly beloved. And the glory that we're going to experience is going to be, well, remember when Nadal, the tennis player, won the Olympics, won Wimbledon, won the clay. I mean, he won just so many things, and they just put him as athlete of the year. Or Phelps, the greatest decorated Olympian of history. I mean, he's got the most Olympic medals. Or, you know, and you see hundreds of thousands just cheering for these people. Particularly in the Olympics, it was just amazing the amount of people, and they put the wreaths on them and they put the medals on them. I remember looking at that, I was like, wow, what must it be like to receive all that? But you know what? It's going to be amazing when we see Jesus, because it's going to be an exceedingly abundant weight of glory that is going to come our way. You see, Paul said, we run not looking for an earthly medal, which is passing away, but a crown that does not pass away. So my question is, a few questions. Have you been feeling sorry for yourself? Have you been thinking that worship and prayer is just some kind of duty? Have you allowed the flesh, the world, and the devil to defeat, depress you? Have you realized who and who you are as a Christian? Have you realized Jesus' love, that He has set His affection on you? He put His love upon you. Are we just to get through this world? Are we just sort of to skate by this world? You ever hungry and you smell a barbecue? Cameron wouldn't identify with this because he doesn't eat meat. But I tell you what, there's something if when I'm hungry and I smell a barbecue that just makes everything just, it makes my mouth water. You know, and I would just love it, like a piece of nice meat. Even if it's chicken, just juicily cooked in barbecue sauce. And you just think, if I could just have that. I feel like that sometimes when I read my Bible. And I hear of people's convictions in their life. And this is a verse that has that steak effect, not upon my mouth, but upon my soul. It says, what shall we say then to these things? This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. You should highlight these verses. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him give us also all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that make you salivate? Kind of like, oh, Lord, give me that persuasion that no matter what I'm going through in life, no matter what I'm going through, I will be able to say, in this situation, all that matters is to know the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's prayer is like a parent's desire for his child, a parent's realization for the true need of that child. You see, Paul had been a slave to God all of his life. He had been a slave to the law, but he had come to see himself as a child. Here's the love of Jesus. And here is how the love of Jesus is to be experienced. Notice it says, together with the saints. God knows nothing of isolated Christians. John Wesley said, God knows nothing of solitary religion. No man ever went to heaven alone. There's this story, I don't know if it's true, but even if it's not, obviously the truth is still true, of a Chinese emperor who went to Christians and said, tell me of this God who loves. You see, God could be anything, guys. God could be a liar. He could be pure hatred. He could be moody. He could have been moody where he says, you know what, today I like you, today I don't like you. And you know what? No matter who he was, we would have had to submit. Think about it. No matter who God chose to be, we would have had to submit. We have the immense privilege of having the creator of the world, of the universe, be a God who loves. It's amazing. It's amazing that we can go to people and not tell them God hates you, but actually be able to tell them, look, yes, you've sinned. Oh, yes, there's consequences to sin. Oh, man, but does God love? He loves so much that he gave his son. And his son loves you so much that he came. And his son loves you so much that he gave the Spirit to win you. And one of my favorite songs, hymns that speak of the love of God, which I don't really like the tune. You know, it's kind of like, it's one of those things, it's just kind of, one of those hymns that I just wish somebody would rewrite the tune. It's kind of, you know, just kind of go, okay. But listen to the lyrics. And it's, I mean, I like singing it too, but I wish it would be made a little bit newer. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loves us, ever loves, changes never, evermore. How he watches over his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedes, watches over them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. It's amazing, huh? There's a current underneath me. Man, the love of Jesus, so amazing. Don't judge God by your circumstances. After all, Louise, when she was in that bed, at the beginning, she prayed many times that she would live longer to see her grandchildren grow. But what an amazing thing to be able to grab a hold of the love of Christ and say, in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of Jesus. This prayer is for all of you, some of you, that you would give your life to the Lord. I believe the unpardonable sin, the sin that cannot be forgiven in your life, you know what it is? It's to close your heart to the love of Jesus. To say, I don't want him. You can't save yourself. All you got to do is, Lord, I don't understand, but Lord, save me. Forgive me. Forgive me for closing my heart to you all those years. But to open your heart to him. I remember asking the Lord, saying to the Lord, that you're a wonderful girl, but one day you will be on this side and I will be on that side. Do you want help? And she said, yes. I was shocked. And we just together prayed. And she said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And I remember just thinking, man, this girl's a different girl. She changed. But the unpardonable sin, I really believe, it's closing your heart to the love of Jesus. It's not that God stops loving you. It's that you don't receive what God has for you. But for those of you who are believers here today, it's a great challenge for us to give up the thought that we think we know everything there is to know about the love of Jesus. To know that there's always deeper to go. To know that we have more to explore, to dive. And I'm so convicted because I read my Bible, but I don't read my Bible like I could. When it says so much about who God is, and to know him in his person, and to be together with his people, and to realize that there's always deeper to go. Oh, what a challenge we have today. What a challenge we have today to go deeper. And I want to challenge you, all of you today, to make this part of your prayer. Lord, strengthen me in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that he may dwell freely in it, that I, rooted and grounded in love, may together with the body know the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And if you doubt that God is able to do that, notice the next verses. Is now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly all that we think or ask. He wants to do it, and he's able to do this in our lives. Pray with confidence and give God time to produce this in you, because you see, I'll close with this. I rather be an oak tree than a mushroom any day. A mushroom comes overnight. An oak tree takes years. But an oak tree is immovable, pretty much. Where a mushroom, you just tap it and it falls. Let's pray that the Lord will just deepen us in his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word that encourages, Lord. Today is an encouraging message. I know there's times where there's some that are very challenging, but today, Lord, we want our hearts encouraged. We want our hearts wide open to you, and we ask you, Lord, to fulfill your purposes in our heart. Oh, Father, take us deeper. Take us from the superficial, Lord, to the real deep knowledge of you in its simplicity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.